Philippians chapter 15. He will my shield and portion be. One Sunday I'd like to preach on that text in Psalms where it said, the Lord is my portion. It's a good text. I have an elderly lady in our nursing home who's in her 90s. She's bedridden, not doing very well. But every morning I go in and pray with her and sing Amazing Grace. Her daddy was a preacher, and she said, my daddy always sang that song to me. So every morning when I'm there, I'll go in and we'll pray together, sing two verses of Amazing Grace. And it's just sweet to see her smile. I think that song brings back so many precious memories of her daddy when she sat under his preaching. It's a blessing just to be able to see how God works in people's lives. His grace is amazing. What do you think about God's grace? Before we start this morning, just take a moment. What does God's grace mean to you? You know, so often we express theological terms. We don't take out the time to think what it means personally to me. What's God's grace? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And His grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. A lot in that. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. This generation today, with all this modern day preaching, we're told that we're supposed to always have positive thoughts about ourselves. Never think negative about yourself. But according to the Word of God, the more we see who we are and how undeserving we are of God's love and mercy, the more we see of Christ and His grace. Daily I'm constrained to be. What do you mean by that? Because daily I'm reminded of how unworthy I am of such grace. That God would save me. Not only give me a home in heaven, but bring me into such sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most wonderful, most glorious person there could ever be. Robert Murray McShane, a preacher that died at a young age of 27, missionary to the Indians, wrote one night and said, God has come down from heaven and stole my heart and ran away to heaven with it. Something about the grace of God that just excites and thrills the child of God. It did Paul. We sing, we celebrate the grace of God in so many ways. Nothing should be more praised, nothing more proclaimed from the lips of a child of God than that of God's amazing, eternal, and unmerited grace. And yet, as in every generation, I fear there are countless people, professing believers, and even, unfortunately, true believers, who misunderstand and or even abuse such amazing grace. In the book of Jude warns us that certain men, ungodly men, will creep in unawares in the church, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means they're using the grace of God to encourage their fleshly lust and impurities. In other words, it doesn't matter how I live, God's grace will cover anything I do. So they live very liberally, very openly. They fulfill the desires and lust of the flesh all the time, proclaiming that God is love and His grace will forgive me. Such people do not understand the grace of God. Listen to me this morning and listen to Paul. Okay? The grace of God does not encourage us to live loosely, as we'll see in a few moments. But it excites our hearts and our lives to labor in the things of Christ. And yet I believe one reason, there are also so many simple-hearted believers that are ignorant of God's grace, is because countless men who profess to proclaim it from the pulpits are actually strangers to God's grace themselves. You say, preacher, can there actually be a preacher who preaches grace who knows nothing of it himself? And I say, biblically, yes. If the pulpit is a stranger to grace, those who sit in the pews shall be ignorant of it. Richard Baxter, a Puritan writer, in his book, The Reformed Pastor, writes this to preachers. This is just the introduction when I first read it years ago. You're humbled before you even get to chapter 1 as a pastor. But he says this, and I quote to the preachers, "See that the work of saving grace be thoroughly wrought in your own souls. Take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others." End of quote. That applies not only to preachers, but to Christians. See, too, that you have yourself a thoroughly good work of saving grace before you offer it unto others. You know, beloved, according to Scripture, to know the truth, listen to me, to know the truth of the grace of God is to possess it as a determining power in one's life. In other words, if we profess to know this, we will know of its power. I love how Martin Luther phrased it when he said, "Let the Word of God triumph through our lives." There's no better written word than when God's Word affects the believer's life in such a way that we are those lights in the world that Christ calls us to be. We cannot be a light of our own. We have no light to shine. But when God's truth triumphs through us, when God's Word affects our lives in every aspect of our lives, our character, our behavior, our attitude, then the world sees the light of Christ. The character and actions of men will always correspond to the principle which sways our lives. In other words, the way that we act will always be characterized by what we believe in, what sways our lives. If we live, breathe, meditate, pray over Scripture, we're going to be almost like walking words of God in how we live. We see that wonderfully in Paul's life in this text. Listen again to his words in verses 9 and 10. "I am the least of the apostles." Listen to that, verse 9. "I am the least of the apostles. But I am not meet, I'm not worthy." But verse 10 he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." People should look at us and be admonished and be amazed at how we have so much confidence and faith in Christ being such weak and frail vessels that we are. It's not about me, it's about Christ. "I'm not worthy, I'm not meet, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul speaks of not merely knowing of God's grace, and many people speak of knowing God's grace, but Paul's speaking about knowing of its effectual power and working in his own heart and life. He's talking from experience. "I am not meet, I am not worthy, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." He speaks of knowing the effectual power and working of grace in his own heart. Do we understand that? Can we bear witness with Paul this morning that we know something of this effectual working of God's grace? That though I know of myself I'm nothing, I'm unworthy, yet what I am, which is good and right, is all because of God's grace? "But by the grace of God." By means through the grace of God. I am what I am. And he ends that verse 10 by saying, "But the grace of God was with me." Two meanings. By means, that's the instrument. That's through grace. But when he says, but the grace of God is with me, that's a word which means companion, fellowship. It means union. He spoke not only of God's grace beginning the work, but Paul means it continues to work in me. What do you think he says later? And we'll look at it. He says, grow in grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Paul said grace started it. And grace continues to be with me. Every minute of the day. Every moment. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in the 18th century, said this. He said, I commit enough sins in 1 hour as a believer that God would be just to throw me into hell forever were it not for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that covers all my sins. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. I'm telling you, beloved, there's nothing wrong with living in a debt to grace. But there's always something good. Paul never looked at himself as being anything. I'm nothing. And everything that I am, which is good, is by the grace of God. And because of that grace continuing with me, I can continue to live the Christian life. I want us to look at this just a little bit closer this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the great humility Paul displays when he speaks of God's grace in his life. Again, in verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not worthy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, a prideful spirit cannot be friend or companion to grace. Listen to me. If we understand grace, we can't be prideful. Grace means unmerited favor. Simply put, mercy. We didn't deserve it. For they are opposite as light is from dark, pride and grace. They can't abide together. That's why Paul in verse 9 lowers himself. He humbles himself and said, this is what I think about me. When you look at me, this is what I think about myself. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And what good I do, what labor I do as a preacher and as a Christian, as a servant of Christ, is all of God's grace. It's nothing of me. It's all of grace. Prideful man knows nothing of God's grace. Even though he may speak great swelling words of God's grace, yet they are vain. For true grace cannot reside with pride. And humility is the true offspring of grace known and received. If we've truly received grace, humility is its offspring. Even in Paul's epistles, when he was bold, he would be humble. When he was sending that letter to the church at Corinth for their sins and their mistakes, he was almost apologetic being so bold. But he said, it's for your good. A lot of times people get upset at a preacher because if he's preaching the book, sometimes he's got to preach things that are very uncomfortable. People get upset. They don't realize that he's obligated to God first. To preach His Word because that's the only thing that helps God's people. He knows if He pampers them and preaches only what they want, they'll never grow. Paul was always humble when he spoke of grace. Never prideful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well-known verse from a lot of people. Again, he speaks of grace. Listen to Paul and his humility. Again, humility is the offspring of knowing and experiencing grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Watch this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see there, pride cannot reside with grace. If you really come to know grace, there's humility. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the effectual working of grace in a heart. Amazing grace. Look over in 2 Peter. Peter speaks of it too. Look at Peter's spirit when he writes about God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. The last verses. Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, don't fall. What's he say? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. What's he do? He speaks about our inability to stand upright, our inability to stay strong unless we grow in what? We grow in grace. Grace, everywhere throughout Scripture, pride resides nowhere with grace. If we really understand grace, we're going to know something about humility. We're going to know something about our own unworthiness. And beloved, this is something the world doesn't tell you today. And I hate to say, well, I don't really hate to say names, but because he's one of the biggest, Joel Osteen is worse at this. Him and many like him. God's Word said if you really want to know, if you really do know, if you understand grace, you're going to see yourself as unworthy and not neat. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right about it. You see, because it's all about Christ. This whole entire Bible, like we said in Sunday school, everything's about Christ. Christ is in every book, every chapter, every verse. Whatever you read in the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And never about us. Look back at our text. Let me show you something else. Not only was Paul humble when he spoke about grace, and those who do know grace shall truly be humble men and women, for no pride can abide with grace. But watch what he said. Watch the effectual workings of grace. Now listen to me, because this is really the main point I want to make this morning before we close this. I want you to know how grace affected the heart and life of Paul. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Most people stop there. Don't. Look what grace worked in him. And his grace, which was bestowed, that means freely given, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You see how grace effectually worked in him? It didn't give him the idea that I could just sit back and live the way I want to. It inspired Paul. Labored is not work, it's an even more stronger word. It means putting forth great effort. This is what grace does in us if we understand it. This is why when I look at many Christians who are only pew warmers, they never do nothing for Christ, they never serve Christ, I wonder if they truly understand grace. Grace inspires, it excites. It energizes us to go do something for Christ. You know why God gives you what He gives you? You know why God gives you understanding in Scripture? You know why God lets us understand and appreciate the creation? It's that we might go tell others about God. It's not about ourselves. He's talking about being an apostle, preaching, going out and serving Christ. God's grace was not given to me or bestowed upon me in vain, fruitless, but I labored more abundantly. Paul says that it wasn't given in vain because I believe that sometimes that happens. God reveals His grace to someone and it's in vain. It's like the talents. Where the guy with the one talent went out and hit it and didn't do nothing. And he said, why didn't you go out and make more? Well, I know how you are, so I just buried it and left it there. So many Christians take what God gives them and buries it in their own heart and life, never exposing it to other people, never telling others. Do you realize what we have as Christians? Do you realize the knowledge that God has given us of an eternal God, of salvation, of being able to reach out to people who are dying and going to hell, and we simply take all that for ourselves and never use it for God? What are we doing for God if we know grace? Are we looking to serve God? Are we wanting to serve God? Or are we just taking it all in ourselves? What are you doing in the church? I don't mean this to humiliate you. I mean this to inspire you. I pick up the ladies in church. I do the prayer program. I do the weekly program. I put the sermons up there. I record the messages. I do Sunday school. I do church. What are you doing in church? What are you doing to help the kingdom of Christ? What are you doing with God's grace to advance His kingdom in the world? What are we doing? Good question. And again, I don't say that to humiliate anyone. I say that to inspire you, to challenge you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. If you don't know what God's calling you to do, ask Him. There's so much work to be done. The Lord said, pray ye the Lord of harvest that He would send forth. That means thrust out labors. Because the work is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray and ask God, what would you have me do with what you've given me? Would God really give us such an amazing salvation? Revealing to us such amazing grace that we would keep something like this to ourselves rather than want to share it with the world that's dying and going to hell. Share it with other believers that are weak. Sharing it with other people. We should be addicted to hospitality. You know what that is? The church of Thessalonians was addicted to good works. You know how many people need comfort? How many nursing homes we have? You know what? I worked in a nursing home for 10 years. And that's just one ministry. But I worked in a nursing home in 10 years. Let me tell you something. Them people, just a simple word, a simple visit, a simple song, a simple reading of Scripture, just simple things, makes their lives so easy. For some of the ladies in a nursing home, they got bird feeders outside their window. That's their entire life. And they'll say, Audie, before you go home tonight, could you feed my little birdies so we could watch them? Simple prayer. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to study the Scripture until you know it frontwards and forwards. If you know God's grace, go tell somebody. Tell somebody who needs it. Help somebody who don't understand. Help somebody who's in sorrow, in pain. The world is just a cesspool of pain. Don't let God give you His grace in vain. Labor like Paul did. He labored. It stirred him up. He improved it by prayer, by meditation, by reading, by constant study, frequent use, and that for the good of others and glory of God. That's what he means. I labored more abundantly than all they, who all the other apostles. I'm not meant to be apostle, but the grace of God so inspired me, I labored more than all of those in all these areas. Prayer, meditation, studying, work, service, looking for something to do for Christ. God's grace quickens and enlightens the mind. It energizes our will. It arouses the devotion of the heart. It inspires one to labor in the work and service of Christ and for others. That's why when I look at many Christians today, I wonder if they know anything about grace because they're not inspired to do any of those things. Paul told them in 2 Corinthians, I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's twice in Scripture Paul mentions about receiving the grace of God in vain. So please, I beg of you, I beseech you as Paul, not to humiliate you, not to embarrass you. I beseech you as Paul, take what grace God's given you. Lay it out to God in prayer. Pray, meditate, study. Find out what God wants to do with you, how He wants to use you, and go out and serve Christ. Tell others about Christ. Help those who are laboring and weary. Help those who are sorrowful and painful. Do something for Christ. And watch how God keeps giving you more grace. He gives you more grace. I'm going to be 61 this year. I know I don't look like it. Ha ha. But I told my wife, I said, I'm afraid of retirement. I'm afraid of retirement. I was a full-time pastor. I could do my time the way I wanted to, and I did my best for that. But I told her, I said, I'm afraid of retirement because I don't think preachers, and I think it's for Christians as well, but especially preachers, we never retire. There's too many people who need Christ. We have enough Christians standing on the sideline, yelling how everything should be done, debating and dictating to others what should be done. We don't have enough in the field. You know the grace of God? Are you what you are by the grace of God? Then don't let that bestowed grace be in vain. Labor that it might grow and increase. But watch how Paul ends this, because this is just as important. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that verse. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I. He turns around and gives it all back to God. Yet it wasn't me laboring. It was the grace in me. Or with me. That's why that last phrase is important. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Companion, union with me. In other words, I labored, yet in reality it wasn't me. It was grace thrusting me, inspiring me, encouraging me. Let me tell you something. And I hope and pray that you can understand what I'm talking about. And it's something we'll never understand in its entire depth. But if you really, you and I really understand God's grace and experience its effectual working, there's nothing more motivating than grace. To tell others about the wonderful grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me. John Newton knew about grace. Because God pulled him up from the deepest pit of sin and vileness and wickedness and lifted him up to the highest heavens. But you know what? That's exactly what God did to you and I if you're saved. He lifted you and I up out of the terrible pit of sin. And we was deep in that pit. It is a great abyss of sin. He lifted us up and He set us high. And now He says, now take what I've given you, that grace, and you labor in it. You pray over it, you meditate, you study, you go out and serve me. Because when you do, I'll show you even more of my grace. There's so much grace, we'll never understand all of it in eternity. We'll still be singing Amazing Grace in heaven. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than thou. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. May God give us grace to grow in His grace. Tell others. Help somebody this week. Look. People don't look. You'd be surprised. God's going to bring somebody by you because we live in that kind of world that needs help. Give them what they need. Maybe it just might be kind words, short prayer, maybe a gift of hospitality, whatever it might be, use that grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think every single one of us this morning can humbly confess that we have not labored as we should in this grace. We pray that, Lord, You would change that. We pray that, Lord, You'd work mightily in our hearts, inspire us. Lord, the world's getting more wicked and vile. Yes, we know. And yet at the same time, we know as sin abounds, grace abounds, but as sin abounds, Lord God, people begin to hurt. People begin to be in sorrow and pain. Lord, help us to be the light in this dark world that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Lord God, I pray that You'd make us vessels in Your service. Lord, move, guide, and direct. We're a small church. We have no power of ourselves. But Lord, we believe in Your power and in Your grace. Use us in Your service, we pray. Bless as only You can, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Y'all have a safe trip home. Okay? Tell Lavera we said hi. We're praying for her. See you, Lord willing, next week.